Well, good morning. It's great to see everybody this morning. In my Bible, I'm opening the book of Acts, chapter 8. Now, I'm going to ask you to do the same. We're going to spend most of our time this morning in the 8th division of the book of Acts. And so we'll ask you to open there and be ready to read with us in just a moment. While you're doing that, we welcome all of you. Thank you so much for being here this morning. I will tell you again how much I've enjoyed the morning sessions with you day by day. I appreciate some of you have been here every single day, and we just appreciate that so very much, you making the effort to be with us. The encouragement that you give us by that, and the wonderful way that you've opened the Bible and studied along with us. We appreciate that very, very much. We hope that what we've said this week in these morning sessions has helped us all as we're trying to make our way from earth to heaven. Appreciate everybody being here. Anybody not get a handout this morning? Nick has them here if you'd like to get one. All right, I think we're good, Nick. Need another one? All right. One more right up here, Nick, in the very front. Thank you. Thank you. Acts chapter 8. In Acts 8, there were two men who met one day. They were opposites in many ways. One was an extremely talented and successful preacher. His day was spent studying and preaching and teaching, counseling, serving others. The other had reached one of the highest positions in governmental service that you could attain. His day was spent with numbers and accounting and budgets and meetings. Now, the preacher would, of course, been lost if he had had to spend his day in the other man's shoes, and the government man would understand very, very little of the preacher's work or life. And so you have two men so different in so many ways, and yet for a very short time, they are together. And great things happen as a result of that meeting. Now, great things happen because that meeting had been arranged by God. It's recorded for us in Acts chapter 8. We typically call this the conversion of the Ethiopian. We want to look at this from perhaps a little different perspective today through fresh eyes. I want you to read with me just a few verses in Acts 8, beginning in verse 26. And we'll just read a little portion, a little snippet of the account. Acts 8 and 26, beginning, an angel, the Lord, spoke to Philip and said, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. And so he arose and he went. Behold, a man of Ethiopia, eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, the one who had charge of all of her treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was now returning. Sitting in his chariot, he was reading from Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake this chariot. And so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he said, do you understand what you are reading? Now, let's stop there for just a second. Do you understand what you're reading? Now, what will follow that, you know, because you are good Bible students, what follows that, you know, is a powerful lesson about becoming a Christian. The Ethiopian, however, is a candidate for conversion. I will tell you, when you just read this superficially, the Ethiopian had an awful lot going against him. I mean, he has an extraordinarily important government job. He is surrounded by important people from important nations. He is an important man doing important work. His was a place to be tough and hard and calculating. And yet you know the story. Philip taught the man about Jesus. They came to a body of water. The nobleman was baptized. Philip went on his way rejoicing. The Ethiopian goes on his way. And it's an amazing story. And what I really want us to look at this morning is not so much the conversion of the man, but I want us to talk for a few minutes this morning about the opportunity that was here. And so this morning we want to really consider conclude our study that we've been in Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday and today about faith's ragged edge. And we introduced that concept on Monday and said that all of us would very much like for our faith to forever be on a upward trajectory, just always making progress in a nice, smooth, even line. But it doesn't work that way. We know that sometimes we fail in a variety of areas. And so we've talked about a variety of things this week. We've talked about living below the level of our faith, living a defeated life, living an unchallenged life, living a pessimistic kind of life. We talked about playing the family feud and how that keeps us from being the people that God wants us to be when we don't have the relationship with our brethren that God wants us to have with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Yesterday we talked about speaking above our level of knowledge. And the idea that sometimes we look at events and circumstances in life and feel like we have to give an explanation for that, when in reality, often what we can do is just say, you know what, I don't know. I've got to leave that one in the hands of God. And today, I want to talk a little bit about missing golden opportunities. Now, we began on Monday, you know, by quoting that song that we have sung for generations in our churches, "We Are the World's Bible." But there's a line in that song that says, but what if the type is crooked? What if the print is blurred? That's a fair question. And I would imagine that honesty would compel most of us to admit that at some point in time, maybe we haven't been as distinct in living our Christian life as we should. Well, think about that in regard to opportunity. I mean, what if we are silent when we really ought to speak? What if we fold our hands instead of opening them up to others? What if we fail to serve? What if we fail to make a difference when a difference can be made? What if we miss an opportunity? Because it seems to me that missing opportunities is one of the easiest ways that we can blur the reflection of God in our life. Have you ever missed a significant opportunity and looked back on that and thought, "What? How in the world did I miss that?" Probably most of us have done that. Maybe you're in a circumstance where you could have met someone famous that you would have really liked to have met, but that for whatever reason, that moment passed, and once it passed, it was gone. Or maybe the opportunity to invest in the stock that would have made an amazing profit, and looking back on it, you think, why didn't I do that? We had a member at Temple Terrace in our church for about 4 or 5 years, an older gentleman. He passed away. He was from Arkansas. Sam Walton used to come and hunt on his farm. They became friends. And Sam, he had these little stores, these little retail stores. And he told this gentleman one day, he said, "You know, I'm getting ready to take my stores public. I'm going to sell stock." And he said, "You've been so good to me, letting me hunt on your land. I'd like to give you first opportunity to buy some stock." And the man said, "Oh, Sam," he said, "you know what? I've never invested in any of that." He said, I appreciate it, but I don't think so." Can you imagine what that would be worth today? How many young people have looked back and thought, boy, there was somebody that I had a chance to have a relationship with, maybe marry, and I let that go by? There's an old Chinese proverb that says, you know, I didn't have it on the screen, that says, even when opportunity knocks, a man has to get up and open the door. I like that. Even when opportunity knocks, a man has to get up and open the door. Sometimes the greatest missed opportunities are missed because we fail to get up and answer the door. I want you to look at this passage with me out of John chapter 4. It bears on what we're going to talk about today. Jesus said, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say, there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest." You have to imagine that in that scenario in John 4 at the well curb in Sychar, as Jesus talks to the woman at the well and the disciples come back and they're amazed that he is talking to this woman, because that just did not happen, that Jesus says, "Look, here's an opportunity. This woman has a soul. I'm interested in her soul." And he says, "You say there are 4 more months until the harvest. You say there's plenty of time. Time for me, time to do other things. There's still 4 months." And Jesus says, "You know what? The harvest is now. The harvest is always ready. Lift up your eyes and look." Most commentators say that maybe some of the townspeople were coming out, and he's saying, "Look, there's the harvest." But even if that is not it, he's making the point that if we'll just open our eyes, there are opportunities around us all the time. You know, one of the most powerful lessons in the Bible is about the value of opportunity. And so, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, but especially to those with whom we share faith in Jesus Christ. You remember the story in the book of Esther, where it was said to her, "Who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" I think that's a great statement. I wonder, ladies and gentlemen, if we think about that as much as we should. If God has put us in places and circumstances for the kingdom of God to make a difference right now where we are. 1 Peter 3:15, this is the will of God that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That is by doing good, taking advantage of your opportunity, being the person that you ought to be. We have this idiom in English in America that says, we need to strike while the iron is hot. But we know what that means. That speaks of opportunity. If you're striking when the iron is cool, nothing much is going to happen. Remember in Proverbs 27 and 17, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. And so it's just saying that we need to strike while the iron's hot in our relationship, in our friendships. We need to take advantage of opportunities to make each other better, to build and better each other. Because you know what? Once the opportunity's gone, a lot of times it's gone forever. We'll talk about that a little more in just a moment. You know, after the funeral, for example, it's too late to tell the deceased person what they meant to you. You have to strike while the iron is hot. I thought about that in that business of somebody who dies. Early last year, maybe year before last, I was down in Tampa, and one of our members was getting married. I was performing the ceremony, and Ralph Walker was there. Has Ralph been here to be with you all? You all know Ralph Walker. He preaches down in Tampa. And I was talking to Ralph, and I asked him about, he looked distressed. And I said, Ralph, what's wrong? Something's obviously bothering you. He said, Don, my dad is not doing well at all. He said he's been diagnosed with cancer, has been found very late, and he is really, really in bad shape. That was on a Friday night. I was telling Vicki about that as we were driving home, and I said, you know what, I want to write Mr. Walker a note this week, and I want to thank him. I want to thank him for his son, Ralph. I said, because Ralph's made a difference in my life, and I want Mr. Walker to know that. Well, I was busy. There were a lot of things going on. I had to go out of town at the first part of the week, and Ralph's dad died on Thursday. I went to his funeral on the following Sunday, but it was too late for me to tell Mr. Walker what his boy meant to me. I didn't strike while the iron was hot. We understand what that phrase means. When the question is asked, when a new person comes into our life, when the circumstances in somebody's life change, that's an opportunity that arises, often particularly to be evangelistic. It seems to me that the book of Acts chapter 8 and that little narrative about Philip and the Ethiopian, that it teaches maybe four principles about opportunities. If you're taking notes on that sheet, let me give them to you very quickly here. Four little principles about opportunities that I think are extremely important. Here we go. Number one, some opportunities, when missed, are gone forever. Let's just pick up where we left off and what we were talking about a moment ago. Some opportunities, when missed, are gone forever. Look in your Bible again at Acts 8 and look at verse 27. Philip arose and he went, and behold, there was a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. He was going back, verse 28, he was returning to his home country. The point of that is that the chances of Philip and this man ever meeting again were virtually non-existent. This was a one-time opportunity. These two men lived about 500 miles apart. And so this was his one opportunity to talk to this man. How often does that happen with us? You know, so often there's a chance meeting that you have someone, a person that you're sitting next to on an airline flight, or maybe a person who's serving food to you in a restaurant, or maybe a nurse who's taking care of a mom or a dad who've gotten older and perhaps are in a nursing facility or in a hospital. I think about all the opportunities that I have had with individuals to say something, to invite them to come to worship, to infuse God in the conversation some way and to let that pass. I grew up with us singing a song that we hardly ever sing anymore, but I grew up singing that song, You Never Mentioned Him to Me. And that was always kind of a haunting song to me. Because opportunities lost are often lost forever. Think about it this way. Imagine that you are a part of a congregation of 200 or 250 people. And let's imagine that Every one of those 200, 250 people that every day they just inadvertently miss one opportunity to advance the kingdom of God in some way. And probably most of us do that. I mean, probably most of us, you think about in the course of a day, interacting with others, just doing life, probably most of us miss an opportunity a day to advance the cause of Christ in some way, whether that's saying something to somebody about the Lord or just doing something for another Christian or doing something that we could do. In a year's time, that would be about, give or take, that'd be about 90,000 opportunities missed. Now think about that. What would that mean? 90,000 opportunities missed. What would that mean in terms of hurting people who could have been comforted, or confused people who could have been given some guidance, or discouraged people who could have been encouraged, or burdened people who have been given, could have been given just some relief, or lost people who could have been told about the Lord? But those 90,000 opportunities are gone. I mean, let's be honest. We don't often always get two or three opportunities. And so some opportunities, once missed, are gone forever. Now, secondly, let me just say that some opportunities are disguised as great challenges. One of the things about the story in Acts chapter 8 that is fascinating to me is that you've got to know that as Philip is looking at this scenario, that there must have been many things that have raced through his mind about that. Now clearly, when he looks at this man is not going along in just an ordinary everyday chariot. He probably has some others with him. There's probably a bit of an entourage with him. This is clearly, no doubt, an important man. And you've got to know that Philip is thinking, look, I know what I've been told to do, but this man's not going to listen to me. He's from a different country. He's from a different culture. He clearly is a politically powerful man. He's far too busy to be interested about Jesus. I think sometimes when I say that, people say, well, but, you know, he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And I think we read that and we say, well, you know what, Don, if I see somebody reading the prophet Isaiah, I'm going to figure that they're interested in the gospel as well. And so I'm going to talk to them. Well, really? I mean, do we always do that? I don't think so. You ever go into Starbucks, or you go into a restaurant, or go wherever it is, and somebody is sitting there at a table and they got their Bible open reading? How many times do we stop and try to begin a conversation with them? We let opportunities like this go by. We all do. Thomas Edison once said, opportunity is missed. Opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. Opportunities that are easy, we love. But for Philip, this wasn't all that easy. He had to leave Samaria, where, by the way, he was having a great deal of success. He had to go to the Ethiopian, which would have taken some effort, maybe some expense, I don't know, for Philip to reach the man. But very much like Peter in Luke chapter 4, where Peter is told, look, launch out in the deep. I think you will catch some fish. After he had failed all night long, his response to that was, Lord, we have worked all night long and taken nothing. But then he said, nevertheless, at your word, I'll do what you say. And the same is true with Philip. An angel the Lord speaks to. An angel speaks to you or me. We're going to do whatever an angel says. I'll tell you, it's interesting that we want a convenient time. The Bible talks about that a little bit. That opportunities may not always come at convenient times. And sometimes we can talk ourselves out of opportunities. We can dismiss them. We can talk ourselves out of them, and then we move on. But what's important here, number three, is to understand that some opportunities are much larger than they first appear. And I want you to think about this with me for just a second. Philip must have wondered about this. See, we began reading in verse 26, but there's a whole section that serves as preamble to this particular story. For example, look at chapter 8 and verse 5. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ to them. And look at this. The multitudes with one accord listened to the things spoken by Philip as they heard and saw the miracles which he did. Now I want you to notice he's having astounding success, stupendous success. Multitudes are listening to him. And they're not listening to him and dismissing him. Look at verse 12. They believe Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, and both men and women were baptized. And so Philip is enjoying a great deal of success here. And then God comes to him and says, Philip, I want you to leave where you are, and I want you to go on the road that goes from Jerusalem down to Gaza, which is desert. It is deserted. So I want you to lead the multitudes where men and women are being baptized, and I want you to go talk to one person. You've got to know that Philip has to be doing the math here and wondering why in the world he's being asked to do this. I think we sometimes do that. I think we sometimes think in our mind, Lord, you want me to talk to others about your son? I will do that. I tell you what, Lord. I tell you what. You put me on Late Night with Jimmy Fallon. Let me talk to about 10 million people on television, and I'm right there. I tell you what. Take me to Tuscaloosa or take me to Auburn, because I've got to be fair and mention both schools. I know where I'm at now. You take me to Tuscaloosa. You take me to Auburn, and let me speak to the masses at halftime, and I'll tell them all about your son, Jesus Christ. I'll do that, Lord. I'm ready. And the Lord's saying, hey, how about that guy you've lived next door to for the last decade? Or the person who works next to you on the job? Or where you've gone to drink coffee with some guys once a week, every week, and that same lady serves you, waits on you there? How about just talking to that one person? Why would God take Philip from Samaria where multitudes are listening and have him talk to one man? Well, the answer to that's crystal clear, because that man was going back to Ethiopia. And something good was going to come from that. God needed that man taught so he could go home and teach others. You never know. You never know what will come from an opportunity, do you? Let me tell you a true story. There was a gentleman who worked in Indianapolis at a GM factory, at a factory that made parts for GM cars and trucks. And he was not a particularly religious man. He was a nice man. He was a good man, but he was not a particularly religious man. But he worked with a man that was, in fact, a very religious man. And one day he heard that very religious man say to a coworker, he asked him, he said, they'd been talking about the Bible. And this very religious man asked the coworker, he said, if you were to die tonight, do you think you would go to heaven? Well, the man who overheard that, he went home and he thought about that. He thought about that question, if I die tonight, would I go to heaven? And he was honest enough to know that the answer to that would be no. And so when he went back to work the next day, he found the man that he had overheard asking that question. His name was Jerry. He was a Christian out at a church outside of Indianapolis. And he asked him, he said, I want to talk to you about the question that you asked. And he said, how do you know if you die you would go to heaven? And they began studying the Bible. Well, the upshot of that is that the man was baptized. The man was baptized. And he has been preaching for the last 30 years for the same church in Madison, Indiana. His name is Gary Sandusky. Some of you probably know Gary. Well, that's how Gary was introduced to the gospel. You don't ever know what an opportunity is going to do. You know, we can miss opportunities because we can not see them as being very important. I mean, teaching a little children's class, how's that going to make a difference for eternity? Well, I tell you, it may. Or taking the time to stop a teenager and ask them about their day. How was school today? What are you doing there? What's interesting, you know? Just to spend some time with them. Taking the time to go see somebody who's struggling in some way. know, back in John 4 again, in that wonderful story, we're not going to take the time to read all that this morning, but in that amazing story, you know, that one woman that Jesus took the time to talk to that nobody else in the world would spend any time with. She goes into town and she tells others. The others say, well, we will see for ourselves. We're not going to take your word for that. And they come and they listen and they see and they respond. It's amazing. Some opportunities will be much larger than they first appear. And then fourth along this line, and that is that some opportunities bear immediate fruit. And we love that. We love stories like this. You know, we love stories like this, that Philip, the nobleman said, see, here is water. Why can't I be baptized? And Philip said, well, if you believe with all your heart, you can. And he answered and said, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he, that is Philip, baptized him. We love stories like that. We love stories where somebody is introduced to the gospel and immediately we see the good, a changed life, a new outlook, a fresh commitment made to God. We love that. All of that comes from an honest and good heart. And we love stories like that. But you know, ladies and gentlemen, stories like that are the exception. They're not the rule. Some opportunities take much more time. We have to be patient. We have to remember that we needed others to be patient with us. We've got to give people time to learn and to grow and to mature and to change. And even, ladies and gentlemen, when people are obedient, we have to remember that when people are obedient who come to us directly out of the world, they are not going to come with their faith or their life fully formed yet. It will take some time. This year at Temple Terrace, we have baptized several people straight out of the world. Didn't have much of a spiritual background, didn't have much of a religious background. Well, you know what? They don't come into the body of Christ standing up straight and tall and mature and strong with a lot of Bible knowledge. We have to be patient with them. We've got to do our best to teach them and instruct them. Their lives sometimes are really messy. It takes a little while sometimes for them to clean up their lives. So some opportunities bear immediate fruit, but often that will not be the case. I want us to focus for just a couple of minutes before we stop this morning, if I may. Let's focus for a couple of minutes on some opportunities. I want to mention to you two or three opportunities that we just need to take advantage of as the people of God. The opportunity to do good. Now, the Bible talks about that everywhere. The opportunity to do good. The Bible talks about that everywhere. We're familiar again with Galatians 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let's do good to all, but especially those who are brothers and sisters in the household of faith. Do you have a Bible this morning? I want you to go to Titus chapter 1. I'm not going to put this on the screen. I want you to open your Bible with me. In Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3, and I want you to read a couple of verses with me here. In Titus chapter 3, there are some very simple principles that need to be observed. Titus 3 and verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready to every good work. You know what Titus 3, 1 says? We need to be reminded. We all need reminders. We need someone to remind us from time to time. Listen, don't forget what we're about. You know, we're not here just with the church is not a spiritual think tank. We are here to make a difference for good. Remind them to be ready for every good work. Look at verse 3. We ourselves were also once foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating each other. Secondly, Paul says, Titus, remind them that we all have a past. We all have a past. We all have a spiritual rap sheet. We really don't have any place to be looking down our spiritual nose with disdain at others. We all have a past that had to be forgiven by God. In verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, it was not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And so, thirdly, we all needed a Savior. Then in verse 14, Let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, to not be unfruitful. Titus chapter 3 says, look, remind them to be ready to do good. They ought to do good because somebody had to do good toward us in introducing the gospel to us. And thank God that He is willing to give His Son and be our Savior. And as a result of that, let our people learn to maintain good works. You know, it's interesting to me that the language implies that we have to be taught to do these things. Teach them. Remind them. Tell them. And we first learned that, of course, from Jesus. Acts 10 says that Jesus of Nazareth went about doing good. And if we're going to wear His name, then shouldn't we do what He did? We learned that doing good makes a difference in the life of others. We learned that even the little things make a difference. Even little things make a difference. I mean, you don't have to do great things. Remember what Jesus said? Where was it? Matthew 10:42. Whoever gives one of these little ones just a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, that counts. A cup of cold water counts. Just do something. Make a difference for good. It doesn't have to be great things. Just do good things. Maybe it's giving an anonymous gift, visiting somebody when they're in a hospital, when they're not feeling well. Again, stopping a young person, talking to them, taking an interest in their life, an opportunity to do good. And you know what that is, ladies and gentlemen? Secondly, that's an opportunity to influence. Because you're not just doing good, but you're having an influence for others. You remember what Jesus said, of course, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, light's noticeable. Light attracts. Light allows a person to see other things. And so the right attitudes, the correct language, the appropriate choices, setting the tone in a conversation, not being afraid or ashamed to infuse the Lord's name in conversation, maybe to pray in public. Remember what Peter said? Sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be always ready to give an answer to those who ask you for a reason of the hope that is in you. How does somebody know that you have the hope of Jesus Christ in you? Well, they're going to know it. You can tell them. But I tell you, they'll also know it by you're taking advantage of the opportunity to do good and have an influence for good. And then thirdly, we need to take advantage of the opportunity to speak and teach God's Word. And I want to say just a word about that before we stop this morning, if I may. There's a statement in the book of Haggai that says, is there yet any seed left in the barn? Is there any seed left in the barn? Now, I don't know a lot about farming. I've been showing you the images in the guardrail series, and I've said that that's from my native California. I was born just north of Los Angeles. I'm a city boy. I don't know a lot about farming. Now, my dad grew up on a farm, and he never got that out of his system. He loved the farm, and he loved growing things. And so every year of my life growing up, we grew a garden that was large enough that we could have fed a third world country. So I learned a little bit. I learned a little bit about how to grow some things. And one thing that I absolutely know is that there's a principle here that is true. That if the seed stays in the barn, you don't get a harvest. It's just really simple. I mean, you can have the richest soil, you can have the finest seed money can buy, you can have the newest tractor, the latest technology, perfect weather conditions, but if you don't plant any seed, none of that is going to matter. And if the farmer is too lazy or too tired or too indifferent or too stubborn, there's not going to be a harvest. Say, what's your point in that? You remember the story that Jesus told in Matthew 13? And He said, this is kind of the beginning of parables. You got to get this one to get any other. We call the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils. And when Jesus was explaining that, He said, the seed is what? What did He say? Word of God. The seed is the Word of God. And if the seed is still in the barn, you don't get a harvest. There are so many easy ways to sow the seed of the gospel, ladies and gentlemen. Where I'm a member in Temple Terrace, Florida, we call that making gentle noise. We talk about gentle noise. And we try to help people learn how to just infuse the concept of God in a conversation in a natural way, or to naturally, in a non-obtrusive way, invite somebody to come to worship, or to direct somebody to our website. We have little invitation cards that we've tried to help our members to always carry with them, their business size cards, and just put them in your pocket and carry it with you. You know, our job, when all said and done, I think we look at this sometimes, and I think we're afraid because we feel like our job is to convert. It's really not our job. Our job is to sow the seed into the soil of a human heart. We're not responsible for what individuals do with the gospel once they are exposed to it. We're responsible just for sowing the seed. I will tell you, there are far too many places, far too many churches, that when it comes to this issue, they talk about the seed, they study methodologies for getting the seed into the soil, they discuss the different types of soil, they argue about what worked in the past and whether it will work today, but they do very little in actually getting the seed in the soil. And we're called to do better than that. And so we need to make sure that we do not miss golden opportunities. So let's end this morning with this. How do we make sure that we don't miss golden opportunities? Well, number one, we got to look for them. You've got to open your eyes. That's what Jesus said. Lift up your eyes. Open your eyes. And try to see the opportunities. Lift up your eyes. Peter said, be ready always. Well, we need to do that. I've mentioned several times this week about being able to infuse the concept of God or faith or church just naturally into conversation. You know why I think we can do that, ladies and gentlemen? Because we do that with other things. We naturally talk about what is important to us. We easily and naturally talk about anything that is important. We can talk about that with anybody. For example, that there are several of you in this room this morning that are like me. You have grandkids. How much difficulty do you have talking to somebody about your grandkids? I don't have any difficulty talking about that at all. I'd be glad right here. I can show you some pictures of my grandkids. I'd be glad to talk to you about that. We can do that with anybody. In Temple Terrace, where I live, a while back, I was leaving one morning to go to my office, and there's a Starbucks just 2 or 3 minutes from my house. I stop there every morning of the world on my way to the office, and I go in and get some coffee. I tell people I'm not addicted to caffeine. I just have to have it multiple times a day, every day. But I'm not addicted. I can quit anytime I want. And this day when I went into the Starbucks, something clearly was different because there were two large Chevy Tahoes, dark in color, and the glasses were all completely tinted dark where you couldn't see in. And there were two men standing outside of one of those Tahoes, and they were in dark suits, and they had earpieces in their ear. And I didn't know what was going on, but this was not a normal day at Starbucks. This doesn't happen every day. And so I went inside, and there was another man inside who was standing over on the side of the line, and he too was in a dark suit, and he had an earpiece in as well. And so I step up in line, and the gentleman in front of me turns around, and he sticks out his hand, and he said, I'm Rick Scott. What's your name? And I said, well, Governor, I know who you are. I said, I'm Don Truex. It's nice to meet you. And so we talked for a little bit. I said, what are you doing down here? What are you doing down in Tampa today? And he said, well, he said, I've come to dedicate something. I think it was the University of South Florida. He said, but I tell you really why I'm glad I'm here, Don. He said, today is my grandson's second birthday, and he lives down here in Tampa. He said, I'm going to get to go to his birthday party today. And then he said, you have any grandkids, Don? I said, yes, I do have grandkids. And so here we are, man. We are flipping out our phone looking at grandkids. I don't have any trouble talking to the governor about that. See, we can talk about things that are important to us. We say that the Lord Jesus Christ, His kingdom, faith, we say that these things are the most important things to us in the world. If that's the case, ladies and gentlemen, we shouldn't have a lot of trouble talking about that. And then, secondly, we need to pray about that. We need to pray about that. You know, Jesus said, pray the Lord of the harvest. You know what we've done with prayer in regard to evangelism? We have relegated prayer and evangelism to, if you can't do anything else, well, at least you can still pray. At least you can pray. As if prayer is the purview of people who are completely helpless and hopeless in any other venue of evangelism. I got to tell you, I don't think the apostles saw it that way at all. At all. You remember that in Acts chapter 6 when they've got that situation that arises among the widows and they're complaining with each other? And the apostles come and they say, look, choose 7 men and you all take care of that matter. They said, we will give ourselves to what? The ministry of the word and prayer. You suppose they meant by that, we're going to give ourselves to 95% ministry of the word and 5% prayer because, you know, we got to pray. I don't think so. I think they were saying that both of those were equally important. The first century church, ladies and gentlemen, every time you turn a page in the book of Acts, they are converting multitudes of people. And it just seems like that one of the common denominators in all that was that they were praying constantly. And here we are in 2015, we got all kinds of methodology and programs and plans, but very, very little prayer. Could it be that that's part of the reason why we have so few, relatively speaking, conversion? And then we need to be grateful that God can use us. And Paul talked about that as well. He said, we are God's fellow workers. We need to thank God that He can use us. Do you know how He uses us? What did Paul say? I planted, and what? Apollos watered, and then God gave the increase. We are laborers together, Paul would say, with God. Well, thank you for listening so well, not only today, but every day this week. You all have just toned in and listened so well and been so encouraging, and I thank you for that. And I hope that these things that we have talked about will help us all. These are all things that I need to do much better with, and hopefully it will help all of us as we're trying to make our way from earth to heaven.